We have our Bibles and we thank God for it. The book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Title of the message is Worthy of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord for redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Today I want to focus on verse 10, which says, Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord. This letter to the church at Colossae, known as Colossians, was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul was excited about the Colossian church. Could you detect that in the verses that we read? Even though he was not the founder of this church, he was excited about what was going on in this church. Now, Paul had started a lot of the churches that we have the letters to these churches in the New Testament. He was the founder of the church in Ephesus, and we have the book of Ephesians. He founded the church that he wrote to in the book of Philippians. He founded the church in Corinth, and we have two letters that he wrote to that church, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And he was the founder of the churches of Galatia, and we have the book of Galatians, which we're studying in Sunday school right now. And he was the founder of the church in Thessalonica, which we have two letters that he wrote to that church, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But he was not the founder of the Colossian church. But he was excited and happy about what was going on there. In verse 4 and 5 of this chapter, he says, We heard of your faith and love and hope. This church was started by a man named Epaphras, which he mentions in this book. Epaphras was a co-worker of Paul, and he turned out to be a fellow prisoner of Paul in Rome. Paul wrote this and other letters to these churches while he was in prison under house arrest in Rome. He had been arrested for preaching the gospel of Christ. He was going to be set free, but the Jews had an uproar about it, and they didn't want him to be set free, and he appealed to Caesar. And since he appealed to Caesar, he had to go all the way to Rome. Some of you may remember that he was in a shipwreck while he was on the way to Rome. But nevertheless, he got there and was there for a period of time and was able to even minister there while he was under house arrest. Scholars believe that Epaphras was sent to Paul there in Rome, and while he was there preaching the gospel, that he too was arrested. So Epaphras was a co-worker and a fellow prisoner of Paul. Paul in this letter praised the Colossians' love for all the saints. Love for one another is the greatest characteristic that a believer in Christ should have. You can read, if you flip on over, if you're there, still got your Bible open, to Philippians 3. Look at verse 12 through 14. I'm sorry, not Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. It says, Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. There's a lot of things that should characterize a Christian's life and their character. but above all, we should be characterized by love. Well, Paul praised the Colossians' love for all the saints. He praised their faith in Christ Jesus. Most of the believers in the Colossian church were former pagan worshipers, Gentiles, who had heard the gospel and came out of that and placed their faith in Christ. Paul complimented their hope of eternal life. He told them about a promise of heaven awaiting for them. And they were willing to forsake the pleasures of sin for a season for the hope of eternal life. That's not too much for God to ask of us, is it? That we would forsake the pleasures of sin for a season while we're in this life so that we can have eternal life with God? For if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. He praised and complimented the Colossian church for their faith, their hope, and their love. But Paul wanted that faith, hope, and love to grow even more. He wasn't satisfied that they had repented of their sins and they had placed their faith in Jesus. He was happy about that. But he wasn't satisfied that that was where they would stop. There's more to being a Christian than a one-time confession of sin and asking Jesus into our heart and being baptized. We go on. We go on to maturity. The Bible says go on to perfection, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. So he wanted them to move on. He knew that for them to persevere under trials and tribulations and the things that they would face in life, that they had to grow. Just like a newborn baby has to grow in order to survive, so newborn babes in Christ must grow. They must be rooted and grounded in the faith and in the doctrine, in the Word, and he wanted them to grow. He prayed for them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Paul instructed them, as we read there, to live a life worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord. This is something that he told the other churches that he had planted, the same thing. Listen to what he told the Ephesians. He said, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He told the Philippians, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And to the Thessalonians, he wrote this, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So this is a repeated message that Paul is relating to all of these believers in Christ. Walk worthy of the Lord. Live in such a way that we bring honor and glory to Jesus. So today I want to ask and hopefully answer three questions. First question, do any of us think we are worthy of the Lord? Second question, does God think we are worthy of Him? And third question, how can we live a life worthy of the Lord? All right, so one by one. Question number one, do any of us think that we are worthy of the Lord? I mean, Paul says, walk worthy of the Lord. Do we really think that we are worthy of the Lord? Paul himself, in his writing to Timothy, a young pastor at Ephesus named Timothy, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, among whom I am chief. I am the worst. He said, I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was an insolent man, a violent man, a blasphemer. He said, but I did all that in ignorance. He said, he was the worst of sinners before knowing Christ. He was there when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was preaching the message about Jesus to the authorities and the religious leaders that were there. He was being held trial. He was having to give account for what he was teaching. He was preaching to them, and the Bible says that they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth at him, and they picked up stones and began to stone him to death. And the Bible says that they laid the clothes of the young men who were stoning him at the feet of Saul. Saul was Paul's name before he was called by Christ to be an apostle. He was there consenting to the stoning of Stephen because he wanted Christianity to be destroyed. He didn't want anybody to believe in Christ. He thought it was a heresy. He thought it was false teaching, and he tried his best to destroy it. In fact, he was on the way to Damascus to have more Christians arrested when God finally got a hold of him and called him to be his apostle, called him there on the road to Damascus with a light brighter than the noonday sun. And a voice called out to Saul and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Go into the city and it will be shown what you must do. And there was a man in the city there named Ananias that the Lord told him, "Hey, go and meet this Saul of Tarsus, for he is going to be my vessel for preaching to the Gentiles." So Saul, who became Paul, was not worthy of the Lord. He'd be the first to admit it. He was the worst of sinners. But by the grace of God, he said, "I am what I am." You see, Saul thought the best thing that he could do was make people afraid to be Christian. If he could just put fear in them that they're going to be persecuted, that they're going to be in prison, or that they're even going to be killed if they give their life to Jesus, he thought he was doing his job. Jesus had said in John 16, he said, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service." Jesus' words were fulfilled in Saul, that Saul thought he was serving God by persecuting and imprisoning Christians. So Saul, who became Paul, certainly, we would say, was not worthy of the Lord. What about John the Baptist? We've been studying for a few months now in the book of Mark on Wednesday nights, and we learned a little bit about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a relative of Jesus, 6 months older than Jesus. And he had the opinion that he was not worthy of Jesus, even though he baptized Jesus. He said, he told the people, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but there comes one after me who will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. I'm not even worthy to loosen his sandal straps. I'm not worthy of him." Jesus told his disciples one time basically teaching them that they should not be high-minded and think more highly of themselves than they should. He told them this parable in Luke chapter 17. He says, "Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not." Jesus said, "So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" So we should consider ourselves as unworthy. Paul was unworthy. John the Baptist was unworthy. We should consider ourselves not worthy of the Lord. We should not think more highly of ourselves than we should. Remember, the Bible says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 27 says, "Let another man praise you and not your own mouth." So you see, all of this is teaching us humility, that we are no better than anybody else. We're not worthy of him. We should not consider ourselves worthy of him. Let's put it that way. Second question, though. Does God think we are worthy of him? What does God think we are worth? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He thinks we're worth a lot. He gave His only Son to pay the price for us. What kind of a price was that? The precious blood of Christ, without fault or without blemish, without sin. He paid the highest price to buy our salvation. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13 about, He said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, the lesson we normally get from that, which is a correct lesson, is that Jesus and living for Him is worth anything. That we should forsake everything if we have to follow Him, give it all up. But I want you to think about it from the opposite direction today. That Jesus saw you, a pearl of great price, a treasure hidden in the field, and He gave everything. He paid it all in order to buy you and to buy me. The Bible says we're bought with a price and we're not our own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to Him. He thought we were worth a lot. And now, because He gave everything to buy us, we are His treasured possession. We are the apple of His eye. The Israelites in the Old Testament, if you want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, I want you to see something here that I think we can compare God's love for us to this. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 8. Just to set the context here, the Israelites have been brought out of Egypt where they were in slavery, they were in bondage, and they were brought out through Moses' leadership. They were on their way to the promised land. And here's what God says about His people in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. It says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Listen, I wasn't anything special, still not, and neither are you. In our own eyes, well, that's the way we should see. But Jesus chose us. He called us. He saved us. He bought us with the price, with His own blood. And now we are His treasured possession. Not because of anything good that's in us, not because of works of righteousness which we have done, Titus tells us, but because of His mercy and because of His love. He thinks we're worth a lot. Hebrews 2 talks about Jesus becoming like us in every way. He says there that He is not ashamed to call us brothers. Think of that for a minute. We're brothers of Jesus. He's our older brother. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. God thought we were worth saving enough to send His one and only Son to die for us. Back to Saul and John the Baptist. Saul was saved and became the Apostle Paul because God saw something worthy in him. He saw something worth saving in him. And he did just that. About John the Baptist, Jesus said that there was no one born among women who was greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist might have thought less, little of himself, not being worthy of Christ, but Jesus said, hey, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. We don't understand why He loves us. We're just glad and thankful that He does. Amen. I don't know. I don't know why in the world He chose me. He called me. He delivered us, as Colossians 1 said, He's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. Why did He do it? I don't understand, but I'm thankful that He did. thankful that He loves me. So the third question, how can we live a life worthy of the Lord? There's four things for us to be worthy of the name Christian. Think of the name Christian. I'm a Christian. What does that mean? What responsibilities does that bring that I should wear the name of Christ? Well, first of all, we can live a life worthy of the Lord by being fruitful in every good work. Jesus saved us not that we could continue to live in sin and do bad things, but He saved us for good works, to do good. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are some of the fruits that we should bear in our lives, in our attitudes, in our actions. This relationship between faith and works has been discussed and argued through the millennia. For centuries, which one is it, faith or works? James talked about that in James chapter 2, about faith and works. He said, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. The things that I do, the way that I live my life, are going to testify about what's inside. Jesus said that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So even the words that we say that come from a heart, whether it's bad or whether it's good, it can be made good by Jesus. And then good comes out of our mouth. James said that faith without works is dead. Jesus said we would prove our discipleship by our fruit. He said, the reason I tell you this is that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So bear fruit in every good work. The second way that we can live a life worthy of the Lord is increasing in the knowledge of God. According to verse 10, increase in the knowledge of God. Where do we learn more about God? You held it up there a while ago. This is where you learn more about God. From His Word, this is His testimony to us, this is His promises to us, this is His requirements of us as His people. We grow and increase in the knowledge of God. There was an astronomer who was on his way years ago to give a lecture and discovered that his person sitting next to him on the airplane was a preacher. Early in the conversation, he asked the preacher, or assured the preacher, that I know everything about religion that I need to know. And the preacher asked him, well, that's wonderful. Where did you study? Did you go get a seminary degree? How much have you read the Bible? Where did you get all of this knowledge? The astronomer said, oh, no. I've never studied theology. I don't read the Bible, but I know the golden rule. And I figure that's enough for me. Preacher said, well, I guess I know all I need to know about astronomy. The astronomer said, what in the world do you possibly know about astronomy? I've studied and researched and gained all this knowledge. I'm about to ready to give a lecture on what I have learned. How could you know anything about astronomy? Preacher said, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Isn't that enough? Isn't that all he needed to know about astronomy? Not to be an expert on it, right? Not to be qualified to teach it. How can we be qualified? How can we live a life worthy of the Lord? By growing and increasing in the knowledge of God. Take time to get to know Him through His Word. Find out what pleases the Lord and live accordingly. Be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 talks about that Paul was in Thessalonica and preaching, and that he was basically running out of town on a rail. And then he went to Berea. And the Bible says that the Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Paul preached to them, and what did they do? They went home and searched the Scriptures daily to see if Paul was telling them the truth. Be that way. Be that kind of people. Dig into the Word. See if I'm telling you the truth. If Dennis is teaching the truth in Sunday school, look into it yourself. Learn to feed yourself. Some people years ago said, well, I had to leave that church because I just wasn't being fed. There comes a time where we have to grow up and learn to feed ourselves. We have to dig into the Scriptures ourselves. We've got resources. We've got our daily bread devotionals out there to get you in the Scriptures every day. Search them. Increase in the knowledge of God. Third way that we can live a life worthy of the Lord is being strengthened with all might, according to verse 11. Being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Where does our strength come from? My strength comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The Bible says, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He is our strength, being strengthened with all might. We need His strength to overcome temptation and to endure trials. We need His strength. And His strength comes to us when we surrender to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Spirit of God gives us strength. His strength comes to us when we spend time in prayer asking for strength. Lord, give me strength for what I'm facing today. Give me strength for what I'm facing next week. The trial that I'm about to endure, give me strength. Give me strength to hold my tongue when I want to lash out at somebody else. Give me strength to overcome that urge to fall back into that habit that I'm trying to overcome. Give me strength, God. We need His strength. Does being a Christian mean easy lives? No, it don't. It does not. It's not easy peasy lemon squeezy. It's difficult sometimes. Let me encourage you, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger people. Do not pray for tasks that are equal to your power, but pray for power that is equal to your task. God will give it. He gives us strength. His strength comes to us when we acknowledge our weakness. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 talks about a thorn in the flesh that was bothering him and hindering him, he felt. And he asked God three times to remove that thorn. But every time God said, no, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, he said. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. I love the song by Stephen Curtis Chapman, His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. The second verse of that song says, we can only know the power that He holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. His strength is perfect. Being strengthened with all might. And the fourth way that we can live worthy of the Lord is by giving thanks to the Father, according to verse 12. Give thanks to Him. Thank Him. Be thankful people. The children of Israel in the Old Testament, as they were being led by Moses through the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land, were they thankful people? If you read through that, you'll be amazed at how unthankful they were. How they were constantly complaining and backbiting and criticizing Moses and Aaron and everything they were facing. We don't have any water. All we have is this useless manna that falls from the sky every day. It's useless. We hate it. We want meat. We want cucumbers and melons that we had in Egypt. They were constantly, constantly complaining and ungrateful. God doesn't like it when we're ungrateful. It offends Him. When He provides all that we need and we're ungrateful for it, that does not please God. Jesus, in the New Testament, there were 10 people who had leprosy. And Jesus cleansed them, healed them of their leprosy. And only one out of the 10 came back and gave Jesus thanks. And he was a foreigner. He was a Samaritan. He was an outcast. He was not one of the Jews. But he had enough sense and gratefulness in his heart to go back to Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We need to be people of thanks. Well, how can you be thankful? Let me give you this poem. I'll give you some ideas. Count your blessings instead of your crosses. Count your gains instead of your losses. Count your joys instead of your woes. Count your friends instead of your foes. Count your smiles instead of your tears. Count your courage instead of your fears. Count your full years instead of your lean. Count your kind deeds instead of your mean. Count your health instead of your wealth, and count on God instead of yourself. Amen. How to be thankful. If you're still having trouble being thankful, I want to close with by reading a little bit from Revelation chapter 5. Here's something for you to be thankful for. Thank God that Jesus was worthy to come and pay the price for your sin. Revelation chapter 5. It says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Thank God Jesus was worthy to come from heaven to earth and to buy our salvation, to buy our forgiveness of sins through his blood. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is worthy. Are we worthy of him? We shouldn't think that we are. We should consider ourselves unworthy. But Jesus paid the price. We were worth him shedding his blood. Therefore, let's live a life worthy of him. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together as we pray.